turning your Bibles this morning to 2 Peter chapter number 1. And we'll read some verses over there. 2 Peter chapter number 1. And we'll read verse 15 through verse number 21 this morning. I'll give you just a moment to turn there. 2 Peter chapter number 1. I think that's everything I was supposed to announce or mention this morning that I wanted to. 2 Peter chapter number 1. And let's read verses 15 down through verse number 21. And then we'll go to the Lord in prayer. All right, verse 15 says, "Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.' And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount." Peter's talking about when he was there with the Lord Jesus Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration, and they heard the voice of God. And then verse 19 says, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." Let's pray. Lord, I just want to thank you so much for letting us be here today and the many blessings you've given to us. And Lord, as we come today to look into the Word of God, I pray for your voice to be heard. I pray that the Spirit of God would just anoint me today and give me that unction which I need to stand and preach thy Word. Lord, I would be foolish to think I could stand and do this in the power of my flesh. Lord, I can't even remember what I'm supposed to do tomorrow, but God, I know you help. And Lord, I need your help today to preach the Word of God. I pray, Lord, you'd speak to our hearts. I pray, Lord, if there's one here that's lost, Lord, that you'd convict them and show them their great need of salvation. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us as your children to see where we are in time and what we need to be doing about where we are in time. Lord, I'm thankful today that, God, you've given us prophecy. And you have shown us already what tomorrow holds. God, I pray you'd help us to see these things by faith. I pray that it would help us to have revival in these last days and in our walk with thee, Lord, that we desire to walk closer and to tell others how that they can be saved. And so, Lord, help us today. Help us as a church. Lord, there's many hurting hearts here today. People have a lot of things on their hearts and on their minds. So, Lord, I pray you just help us by the presence of your Holy Spirit today, and that, Lord, that the Son of God would be manifested and exalted and lifted up. And so have your way. We'll thank you for all that you do. I ask these things in Jesus' name, and amen. I want to try to preach today on the subject of prophecy. And what that means to us, what the Word of God has to say about prophecy. Why study prophecy? Why talk about prophecy? What does the Word of God have to say about it? And you'll notice there, you probably already noticed, but in verses 19 and 20 and 21, you have the word prophecy mentioned three times. And this is one of the few places in the Bible that you have the word prophecy mentioned so many times. So close together, you have the word in verse number 19. The Bible says we have also a more sure word of prophecy. Verse number 20, the Bible says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture. And then in verse number 21, the Bible says, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And prophecy is something that is mentioned all through the Bible. It's something that we talk about as God's people, and it's something that we need to be aware of today. Now, the word prophecy just simply means prediction, or to be a foreteller, or to be a forth-teller is what the word prophecy means. Actually, the talk of prophecy is very common in our day and time. I mean, it's nothing to sit down and maybe hear somebody on the radio or on TV or read a story on the news or newspaper or the internet where somebody's talking about the Mayan prophecies and the Mayan calendar, and this is the Mayan people, ancient Indian people, and their calendar stopped in the year 2012. And so there's been a whole lot of talk about what this means prophetically speaking, and you'll hear other groups of people. There's talk about the Hopi Indians, and they have last day prophecies, or Nostradamus. I mean, there's always been, maybe more so now than in the past, but there's always been talk of prophecy, and there's always been people trying to make predictions or tell the future. You know, you sit down and listen to the evening news, you're going to have prophecy on that. They're going to say, tomorrow the sun is going to shine, and Friday it's going to be raining. Well, we know that it might be and it might not be. There's a lot of false prophecy, especially when it concerns the weather. But what they're doing, they're prophesying. They're trying to predict. They're trying to foretell what the future holds. You see that on the news a whole lot of times. I've heard and read lately that they are saying, and you always wonder, you always need to ask, who are they? They will get you in trouble if you listen to them. But you know, they are saying that gas is going to be $6 by the summertime. You know, so what, do they really know for sure beyond 100% shadow of a doubt? That are they predicting? Are they prophesying? You know, they're saying probably more than likely that's, but they don't really know. You see, there's a lot of predicting. There's a lot of foretelling that goes on in the world. Some of it's right and some of it's wrong. I grew up in the house of a prophet and a prophetess, and most of you did too. You know, your mom or your dad told you, they said, now, if you go out there and do such and such, this is going to happen to you. And you know, that's pretty sure that if you didn't listen to your mom and your dad and you disobeyed, then that prophecy concerning you was real likely to become true. So to predict or to foretell or to warn of future events is something that is not new to us today. But the prophecy that I want to talk about today is the prophecy that we find in the Word of God. That's the only sure 100% prophecy that there is in all the world. Everything else outside of the Word of God may or may not come true, but when the Word of God speaks upon a subject, you can mark it down. That is going to come to pass, because it always has. There are hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of prophecies in the Word of God that we can look at and see that these have already come to pass. God's Word is 100% correct on anything that it speaks upon, whether that is past, present, or future. And I believe that God intends for His children to be very interested and informed upon matters of prophecy. Now, why? Why is prophecy important to us? Why do we need to study prophecy? Why do we need to know what the Word of God says? I'm just going to point out three things in these verses that we find in the verse itself. And we'll look at verse number 19. First of all today, why should we study prophecy? Number one, in verse number 19, prophecy shines. Verse number 19, the Bible says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. Whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. And so Peter here, he likens prophecy unto a light that shines in a dark place. And so we're living in uncertain times, and we're living in times where many people don't know what tomorrow holds. But as the people of God, as God's children, we don't have to stumble along in the darkness wondering where we are and what we're supposed to do in time, because we have the Word of God, and it's like a light shining in a dark place. We're not like Peter was just talking about in verse number 16, where it says, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables. There's a lot of cunningly devised fables out here in the world. There's a lot of talk that you cannot put your trust in, but we can put our trust in the Word of God in these dark days. Prophecy is a light for us to shine in a dark time. You know, I've done a lot of reading over the past several years about the dark ages, and it's interesting to me how people lived and what history teaches us. But do you know, there's a reason why they called the dark ages the dark ages. The Word of God was not readily available to the common people. And they live spiritually in the dark. And as a result of living spiritually in darkness, they also lived in moral and physical and mental darkness. If you would have grown up during the dark ages, you probably would have never traveled more than 10 or 15 miles from where you were born. And their lives were ruled by superstition and ghost stories, and that's where the stories of the Black Forest and goblins and dragons and all of this superstition that they lived by. They didn't know any better. They lived in days of darkness. They didn't know who they were. They didn't know where they were on the globe. They didn't know what time they were. Many of them never seen a book. If they'd ever seen a book, they certainly couldn't read a book. They lived in the dark ages, and they believed anything and everything. They were living in darkness. I read a story one time about how that during that time the Catholic Church made a great amount of money selling holy relics. They would have artifacts, and they would say, well, this is a piece of the cross. This is Peter's garment. This is, I read one story where there were two skulls on a table, and they were asked what that was, and they said, this is John the Baptist's skull. And somebody asked, said, well, how come there's two of them? And they said, well, one of them was when he was a child. That's how gullible people are sometimes. And that's how they just lived in darkness. They didn't know. Can you imagine living in the world and not even knowing where in the world you were or what anybody else? I mean, darkness. Darkness. But you know what? We don't live that way. We don't live that way because we have the Word of God, and we laugh about somebody being so gullible in the dark ages that they wouldn't know these things. But do you know today that there are a great many people in the world, there are millions of people in the world that are living without knowledge. They're living without the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are following, just like Peter talked about here in verse number 15, they are following cunningly devised fables, and they have their future, they have their hope, they have their death based upon a false foundation. They don't know where they are really in the world. They don't know what's going on in the world. There's a lot of people that'll wake up this morning and tomorrow morning, and they'll look out at the world situation, and many things in the world look dark and dreary, and they just hope that somehow everything will be all right. That's how they're living their lives. They just hope that in spite of everything, that maybe someone will come along and fix the problems that the world has. And I'm telling you, the world has got a lot of problems. A lot of problems that are just, they're just not going to be overcome by getting a new president or by keeping the old president. But can you imagine what a dark outlook on life it would be to just think to yourself this morning that the hope of everything getting better would depend on this coming presidential election, no matter who it is. I don't know. That to me would be a pretty dark outlook. I don't think there's anybody upon the face of this earth that could just stand up. In fact, one of the signs of the judgment of God upon a nation, read Isaiah chapter number 3, is a lack of leadership. Boy, isn't that where we are? The mighty man has perished from the earth. We don't have no leaders. That's just in America. But nobody else has got anybody to brag upon either. And I'm telling you, there's a lot of people, they're going through this life and they just say, they've got their hopes based upon, they don't even have any hope. They don't have it based upon any solid foundation. It's a pitiful thing. It's a sad day to live in darkness when you can have light. There's only one real sure light, and it's the light of the Word of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ. He rebuked the Pharisees during His day because of their lack of understanding of the times in which they live. Jesus said in Luke 12 and 56, He said to the Pharisees, He said, "Ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it that you do not discern this time?" If anybody should have seen that the Lord Jesus Christ was the Messiah and that He was living and walking among them, the Pharisees that had the law, that had the Word of God, they should have known that it was time for Jesus to come. But they didn't know it was time for Jesus to come. But they knew that what the weather was going to do tomorrow. What Jesus said to them. He said, "You can discern the face of the sky and you can tell what the weather's going to be, but how is it that you can't understand the time? How is it that ye do not discern this time?" God wants us to know what time we're living in. It is the will of God for us to know where we are in time. Paul told the Thessalonians in chapter 4 and verse 13, he said, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep." He went on to talk about what we call the rapture of the church. His reasoning for telling them that about that, he said, "I don't want you to be ignorant." God doesn't want us to be ignorant in this day and time in which we live. And I know how it is to preach about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's what people say, and they can't help but say it. They look around and they think to themselves, "Well, I've heard that all my life." Have you not heard that all your life? I've heard that all my life, pretty much. I've heard all my life about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is true, I've heard that all my life. And many of you, you've heard that all of your life. But do you know this morning that not all Christians in all ages have heard that all their life? We are a unique generation to hear so much about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, there's really only two generations of Christians that have believed in the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is our generation and the generation of the Apostle Paul. That first generation of Christians. Look in your Bibles in 2 Thessalonians and keep your place here. But I want to show you some things today that I believe will be a help to you. 2 Thessalonians and chapter number 2. Now, Paul's generation of Christians, those who knew and lived and read the letters of the Apostle Paul, they were looking for the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul taught, Paul believed, and all of those who were associated with and received these letters, they believed that Christ could come just at any moment. That's what imminent return means. Just like we've heard that all of our lives. We have always heard that the Lord Jesus Christ could come at any moment. Nothing is hindering the rapture of the church, the taking away of the people of God, of the tribe of God, for God's children to go home. Nothing is hindering that. Nothing is keeping that back. It is imminent. Could happen at any moment. Paul said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, he said, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him." Now, if you'd have got that letter, wouldn't you think that Paul was talking about the Lord coming and taking us together? By our gathering together unto Him. So they believe we're not the first generation of Christians to believe that Christ could come at any moment. He was talking about there. If you'd have got this letter, you'd have read this letter, you'd have said, "That's us. That's us. The Lord's coming for us." He said in verse 2, "That ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand." He didn't want them to be confused about the coming of the Lord. Verse 3, he said, "Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition," that's the Antichrist. He said, first there's going to be an apostasy, a falling away. And then he said, then the Antichrist is going to come upon the scene. That's who the man of sin will be revealed, the son of perdition. Verse 4, "who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." So Paul wrote there about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the apostasy, the coming of the Antichrist, and the sitting of the Antichrist in the temple of God as he is God. Now when Paul wrote that, the temple was in existence. They could imagine the rise of an Antichrist, an enemy of the people of God. They could imagine they were already living in a day of a falling away, and many of the writings of Paul, he wrote and he warned them. The book of Galatians, the book of Colossians, there was a falling away. But the temple was standing when Paul wrote that. So they could imagine in their minds the man of sin coming and presenting himself as a false Messiah and going into the temple and sitting down and proclaiming himself that he was God. They could imagine that. That could have happened in their day. That could have happened in their time. When Paul wrote that, when all of the New Testament was written, the temple was standing. Even when John wrote in the book of Revelation. But do you know what? The generation after the Apostle Paul, shortly after his death, do you know that Jerusalem was destroyed and the temple was destroyed and all the people of God were scattered? The Israel, the Jews, they were scattered across all the face of the earth. And so the centuries that followed the early church, Israel wasn't even in the land. When the Christians of the 2nd century and 3rd century and 4th and through the Dark Ages, and when Columbus sailed the earth, and when our forefathers came to America, do you know all those centuries, 18 centuries, no Jew in the land, no temple in Jerusalem. And prophecy just wasn't a big deal. You read and study church history, you'll find out that that is not what they majored on. In fact, they spiritualized the prophetic scriptures. They said the book of Daniel and the book of Revelation is closed and you can't understand it. And all that stuff took place in the first century, and we don't need to be concerned with that. They believed that a millennium would come and things would get so good upon the earth that Jesus would just come back because it got so good. But you know what caused Christians to start looking at prophecy again? When Israel came back into the land. See, all them years they couldn't even fathom the prophecies in the Word of God, because it all surrounds Israel being back in the land. And it's just our generation that has seen that. So yes, we have heard that all of our lives. But all them other centuries, Israel wasn't even in the land. Now Israel is not in the temple today, but Israel is back in the land. And it is a miracle that Israel is back in the land. What we have seen, the reason that we've heard that all of our lives, is because the fig tree started blooming again. That's Israel coming back into the land. Now, the reason that we've seen that all of our lives is that there's a valley of dry bones, of dead bones, that people said they'll never live again. You read over there in Ezekiel chapter 37, and the Word of God says that God told Ezekiel to go out there and prophesy to them bones, that dead valley of dry bones. And he said what happened to them is they begin to come together. And the flesh began to come back upon them. And they began to stand up, and the spirit of life came into them again. And that's talking about Israel coming back into the land. That's why you've heard that all your life. But I'm telling you, every generation of Christians has not heard that all of their lives. It is unique to our generation of Christians. It ought to cause us to be excited. Prophecy speaks. Jeremiah 23:3, the Bible said over there, "And I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries whither I have driven them, and I will bring them again to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase." That was talking about Israel coming back into the land. And Israel came back into the land. Now that had been in the works for now about 100 years, when Christians started working and praying and trying to get a land for Israel and everything. But really, Israel became a nation May 14th, 1948. You know what happened on May 15th, 1948? Here's a young country. They don't have an army. They don't have a navy. They certainly don't have an air force. What they've got is some papers that's signed by some leaders in this world that says they can have that land and they can go back into that land. And they've got some paper. And they got some people living there. But on May the 15th, 1948, do you know what happened to that little nation of Israel? Egypt attacked them. Tried to wipe them off the face of the earth. What hope does a nation like that have of making it? The big old nation of Egypt and all of their army and all of their power and all of their might and all of their history. Why, it surely wouldn't take them very long to wipe Israel off the face of the earth and forget about that piece of paper. You know, that war didn't last very long because the United Nations stepped in and saved them. They didn't step in and save Israel. They had to step in and save Egypt. They had to step in because Israel didn't just play defense. Hey, they got on the offense and they started chasing them back down through the desert. United Nations said, "We better step in or Israel's going to overrun Egypt." You know what the Word of God says about the Jews? The Word of God says that one of you shall chase 1,000, and that's exactly what happened. You don't believe in God? Look at Israel. Look at the Jew. So yeah, I know you've heard that all your life, and you ought to thank God, and you ought to look up, because you're a unique generation. Other generations of Christians didn't hear that all their life, but that's all I've heard all my life. Praise God. Our lives are short compared to time anyway. Prophecy speaks. We're not living in the dark. We're living in the daylight. Prophecy speaks. It shines in a dark time. Prophecy shines. Number two, prophecy is Scripture. Said there in verse number 20, here's why you ought to study prophecy, because prophecy is Scripture. Keep your place there, though, in 2 Thessalonians. But he said in verse number 20, he said, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture
is of any private interpretation. It means you just can't take the Word of God and make it mean what you want it to mean. But prophecy is Scripture. Look over in 2 Timothy chapter number 3. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. I want you to stay in 2 Thessalonians so you can find 2 Timothy real easy. Prophecy is Scripture. And Timothy's right after Thessalonians. Do you know, if you have a problem remembering that, just remember it's 1 and 2 Thessalonians, and 1 and 2 Timothy is right after that, and so it's alphabetically in order. That's how I remember it. But in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 16, prophecy is Scripture. And the Bible says in 2 Timothy 3 and 16, it says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Boy, I like that. The Word of God is sufficient for anything you need in your life. I found this one time in a book and I wrote it in my Bible, talking about scriptural sufficiency, doctrine, Scripture, the Word of God. It'll show you what is right, that's doctrine. It'll show you what is not right, that's reproof. It'll show you how to get right, that's correction. And it'll show you how to stay right, that's instruction. I mean, the Word of God give you everything you need. But all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All prophecy is Scripture. If you don't have the Word of God in this life and the Spirit of God in this life to guide you through, just what do you have? You've got nothing. You've got chance. You've got luck. You've got nothing. I'm telling you, we don't have to live by luck. We've got the Word of God. We've got the Scripture, the Word of God. Prophecy is Scripture. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. We know this by heart, most of us. The Bible says there, in that same chapter, it's talking about the importance of Scripture. It says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." Boy, that's the day and the time in which we're living in. We are living in those last days. We are living in those perilous times. Paul is saying there, "This know also." You need to know this. That in the last days, that's where we are, perilous times shall come. That word perilous there, it means dangerous times, weakening times, fierce times. Do you know, if you want to learn about anything in the Bible, just find the word. Just find the place, find the next place that it's mentioned. Find the first place that it's mentioned, then the second place, and just study that word through the Bible, and you'll learn what that word is. But do you know the word perilous is only mentioned one time in the Word of God? I got studying about that and thinking about that. If you will look in a Strong's Concordance, what you will find after the definition, there will be a semicolon and a dash. And after that, you will find the other places in the Bible that word, whatever word that is translated as another word. Many words are translated. They'll be perilous here. For example, this word perilous is not found any other place in the Bible, but it's translated as the word fierce in another place in the Bible. And that's in Matthew chapter number 8. Look in Matthew chapter number 8. Let me show you something this morning. I believe it'll help you get a grasp of the Word of God and where we are. Matthew chapter number 8. So, perilous is found one time. It's translated as fierce another time. And this is the only two times in the Word of God that you find this particular word that means to be fierce, to be dangerous, to be weakening. It is found in Matthew chapter number 8 and verse number 28. And here we find an instance where the Lord Jesus cast out demons at Gadara. It says, Matthew chapter 8 and verse 28, "And when he was come to the other side, into the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two possessed with devils, coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. Say, preacher, what's that got to do with anything? There's several things that I think are interesting. There's several things that from the Scripture speaks to me. One thing that speaks to me about this is where they were. They were, if you study this out, they were at the Sea of Galilee. And they were on, if you were looking at a map, they were on the western side. It said in verse 28, and when he was come to the other side, into the country of the Gergesenes, and they had been on the side where Tiberias is, and they went to the other side, into the land of the Gadarenes. And that's where Jesus met this demon-possessed man that was so exceeding fierce that he wouldn't let anybody pass by. Now, if you look on a map today, that other side of the Sea of Galilee is right on the border of Syria. You heard about Syria being in the news? And I just wonder to myself, is this a hint to us that in the last days, when perilous times shall come, there will come a demonic force out of Syria that will be so fierce it won't let anybody pass by? Of course, that's no problem for the Lord Jesus Christ. I know how people are there. That don't mean anything. If you look on a map, you could easily walk in a few minutes. If you got off the boat on that side and you walked just a few miles, you'd be in Syria. If you went just a few miles south, you'd be in Jordan. Those three borders meet right there in the land of the Gadarenes. And that fear succeeds. Have you seen on the news? Do you know that whole Middle East, all of Israel's neighbors all around them are foaming at the mouth, wild dogs? They would love. They're chomping at the bit for the opportunity. And I'm telling you, it's demonically inspired that a people would be so fierce as to want to wipe a whole nation off the face of the earth. But that's what we see going on. Did you see over there just this past week where our military had accidentally, they say, burned a copy of the Koran, and ever since then Afghanistan has been running wild and people getting killed and protesting and marching and all of this stuff. They're wild. Look at some of that on the news and watch how people are acting. I seen something where they had a dead man in the street and a man had a rod and that man was laying there and he's just beating and beating and beating on that dead man. Fierce. That's the day and time in which we're living in. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Times so fierce. It'll cause men upon the earth, their hearts to fail for fear. The Bible says over in the book of Luke, I believe it is, but we're living in fierce days. It's no accident that Syria is in the news over in Isaiah chapter number 17. And the Bible says over there in Acts 17 and verse number 1, and I'm just going to paraphrase for you for the sake of time, but it says, "This is the burden of Damascus. The city shall become a ruinous heap." God prophesies in His Word that Syria, that's the country, Damascus, that's the city, that Damascus will become a ruinous heap. It will become uninhabitable. Syria, Damascus. It's in the news every day now. Damascus is the oldest inhabited city in the world. It has never become a ruinous heap. Damascus has been inhabited for 4,000 years. That means when Paul was saved on the road to Damascus, you remember that? And they took him into the street, which is called Straight. Do you know what I did this morning? I went on Google Maps, and I typed in Syria, Straight Street, or Damascus Straight Street. And do you know what it brought up? It brought up a map of Straight Street in Damascus, Syria.
And it said underneath it, this is the ancient city, and talking about even where the Apostle Paul, that same street is there. And God said, the whole city is going to become a ruinous heap. The whole city, and here it is in the news every day. And old Assad over there, he said if the UN keeps pressuring him, that he's going to attack Israel. And I promise you, if he attacks Israel, I believe with all my heart, one day soon you and I could wake up and Damascus would be no more. Or one day the world could wake up and you and I could be no more. Talking about the rapture of the church. I believe we're living in these days are unlike any other days. In which we've lived, in which anybody has ever lived in. And so God said the ancient city of Damascus, the oldest inhabited city in the world, it's going to be completely and utterly destroyed. Never has been. I learned from the scripture, prophecy of scripture. You can learn a lot by just getting in God's book. You know, you don't have to be a Bible scholar, just read the book. I learned in the book of Acts that in the early days of the church, the book of Acts is a transitional period, meaning that we do not go to the book of Acts to get our church doctrine, because there's a transition taking place there from a Jewish church to a Gentile church. There's a lot of things goes on in the book of Acts. They had healings in the book of Acts as a sign of their apostolic authority. And they would bring garments to Peter, and just if he touched the handkerchiefs of a sick person, those sick people would be healed. We don't have that in this day and time. There's many things. There's talking in tongues. We don't have that. We don't need that. There's a transitional period that went from a Jewish church to a Gentile church. Now, I said that to say this. Do you know in the last days what's going to happen? There's going to be a transition that goes from a Gentile church. That Gentile church goes out, and that Jewish body rises. There's another transition. It goes. God's not done with Israel. God set them aside, gave them a time of blindness, but God's not done. God's not done. And we are living. Oh, I've heard that all my life. Woohoo! Me too. Me too. I believe we're living in that transitional time period. And we even see this happening all round about us today. We see that the Spirit of God is withdrawing from the church. There's no power no more. I mean, it's months before anybody gets saved. What's happening? Winding up. Winding up. You threw down a 1,000-piece puzzle on the floor, it'd take you a long time to get started. It'd take you a long time to fill in. But the closer you got to being done, the faster them pieces goes into place. And that's where we're living at. We're living in the days just prior to. I mean, the Lord could come in the rapture. Before we left church this morning, what a blessing that would be. You ever notice that when Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost, and I don't believe that was the birthday of the church, but that's one of the biggest days in the early church. Now, he preached out of the book of Joel. In fact, turn over there. Let me just show you something. Acts chapter number 2. Acts chapter number 2. Say, oh, preacher, you've got to go. Got to go. Got something to do. Let me just show you something here in Acts chapter number 2. The Bible said over there in verse number 1, Acts chapter number 2 in verse 1, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. We're talking about the day of Pentecost. But look over into verse number 15. Bible said over there, for this is Peter preaching, he said, for these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. First message he preaches, one that people would go back to and say, that's the beginning right there. He preached out of the book of Joel. Well, he didn't just do that by accident. Bible said in verse 17, and he's quoting from the book of Joel, "And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy." He's talking about the Jewish people. He said in verse 19, "And I will show wonders in heaven above, the signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood." Now notice this. "Before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Do you know, before the Lord comes, we might see this darkening of the sun, this teaching that the moon will turn to blood. Say, "Preacher, what are you talking about?" Well, a nuclear explosion would cause that. I remember growing up, them talking about a nuclear winter. Syria is going to become a ruinous heap and it'll be uninhabitable. And the same thing will happen to Egypt and it will be uninhabitable for 40 years. I know I'm giving you a lot, but it's in the Word of God. And that would cause the sun to not bring its brightness. That would cause the moon to look like it had turned to blood. I'm just saying today that we're in exciting times and we're in days where we don't know what tomorrow's going to hold unless we know the Lord. And then we know it's going to be all right. You say, "Preacher, what's all that got to do with us?" Nothing. That's why it's exciting. Nothing. Praise God. It's the time of Jacob's trouble, not the church's trouble. That means you and I, if we're saved by the grace of God, that means we'll get out of here before it really gets bad. Boy, if you think it's bad and to die and go to hell, you ought to study about going through the tribulation to get there. The Bible says, the Word of God says, 1 Thessalonians 5:9, "For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ." We ought to look up, because it's looking to me in the world awful. Tribulation-y. Is that a word? Looking awful much like the day of the Lord. But I know I'm not going to be here during the tribulation. Because He's not appointed us to wrath. So what's that put us? Where's that put us? We ought to be looking up. I'll show you one last thing quickly and I'll be done. He said over there in verse number 21 of 2 Peter, not only does prophecy shine, and not only is prophecy scripture, but prophecy speaks as well. In verse number 21, it said in 2 Peter 1:21, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." Prophecy speaks. Say, what's it speak of, preacher? It speaks by the Holy Ghost. And it speaks about the Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation 19:10, John fell down to worship an angel, and the angel said, "Worship me not." He said, "Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." And a proper grasp of prophecy will cause us to hear and to see the Lord Jesus Christ like we've never seen Him before. It made Abraham look for a city that wasn't there. Why'd he do that? Because of the Word of God. That's what it says in Hebrews. He looked for a city that hath foundations whose builder and maker is God. Made him look for Jesus. That's why the wise men came to find Jesus when He was born. They'd been looking in the Word of God. It'll cause you and I to look as well. I like what it said. Go back to verse number 19. It said, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed." We're going to meet God. Question is, are we going to meet Him prepared or unprepared? Are we going to meet Him? "Look, you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts." Prophecy is a heart matter. Prophecy will help your heart.
It will help you to see the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, if prophecy is not so important, then why? Why does God tell us so much? Because it is important. It's to help us get ready, and it speaks to us. And it points that the Lord Jesus Christ is true, and all of His Word is true, and everything He's ever said is true, and everything He said is going to come to pass is going to come to pass. Prophecy is important because it speaks to people's hearts. There's more than one testimony that sounds like the testimony that my wife gave before she got saved. She thought she was saved. Do you know what kept bothering her? People talking about the rapture. The Holy Ghost of God began to deal with her heart and show her, if I come, you're not going. If the Lord, that was what convicted her. She would lay on the bed at night and think to herself, if the Lord comes in the rapture, I'm not ready. I'm not going. Prophecy. God uses it to convict and save souls. Look what's going on in the world. It's not the same. All things do not continue as they were from the beginning. Times are changing. What we're going to do, we must do fast. The Lord's going to come and we'll find that we've done nothing. But you know what? Getting people excited about the coming of the Lord's like pushing a worm up a hill. The Word of God doesn't say that. But it says in the last days, people be apathetic. I mean, they just won't care one way or the other. And Jesus Christ Himself said, when I come, will I find faith on the earth? Might get to looking like people aren't too excited about the Lord coming. That don't keep me from being excited. I'd like for us to have our heads bowed and our eyes closed. I appreciate your good attention.